Good morning. I think this sermon will go very well with new parents and us ourselves, because we're going to look at the idea of just being wrong. And as a parent, if you have kids, your kids will tell you you're wrong all the time. So let's stand up. Let's stand up and look at Romans 8, 1 through 11. That's where I was this week. John 8, 1 through 11. While Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and making her stand before all of them. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time together with family. We pray a blessing on this time. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds are open to your will, and may your spirit transform us more into your image. It's in your son's name. Amen. Karen Schultz, in her book called Being Wrong, tells a story of her taking a break from work to go on a bike ride to Oregon. She was heading to an alpine lake that she had been to many times. And on the way, she started chatting with what she says it was a somewhat crotchety old man who had been fly fishing in a nearby river. He asked her where she was heading and told Schultz that she was actually going the wrong way. She figured he thought she was taking the main road, but she was taking a more scenic route. She also suspected he was trying to steer her, a female cyclist, toward a more easier choice. Now, in Schultz's words, she says this, "8 miles later, when I rounded a corner and dead-ended into a barbed wire fence that said private property, I realized that the old guy had simply told me the facts. I had taken a wrong turn, and the road I was on wasn't going to get me anywhere near a lake. I could have saved myself 16 miles of arduous alpine cycling if I had bothered to have had a longer conversation with him or to take him a bit more seriously. And quite possibly, I would have done so if, say, he had been a little friendlier or a fellow cyclist or someone I recognized from town or a woman. Whatever might have made me pay more attention to this man, in other words, had nothing at all to do with how right he was. This is just, unfortunately, a universal truth." How many of us have had this happen to you? Someone told you your error, and you couldn't see it or listen to it. Why? You believed you were right, and you couldn't be wrong. There's no way you could have been wrong. And that's partly because who likes to be wrong in here? Who's raising their hand saying, "Yes, please tell me that I am wrong"? Yeah. None of us really likes to be wrong, because the thing about being wrong is, whatever it might be, something big or something small, it's just not fun to know. It's just not fun to realize that you were wrong. And this might be one of the hardest parts of being human, is that we're not robots. We live, we experience, we have biases, and we navigate through those experiences and biases. And every so often, we encounter a person, we encounter a statement, or we encounter an experience that challenges our premise of rightness, of whatever that looks like. And here's the thing. If we are not willing to admit that we could be wrong, that we are actually not always perfect, well, then that can be a very dangerous person. The person who thinks that they are always right, that they are always perfect. And for our text today, it's a story. It's a story that most of us probably know really well in John 8. Now, you probably notice that in the text that I showed, and in some of your text, and maybe there is a footnote with this text in your Bible, that this footnote will say that this story is not found in some of the older manuscripts of the Bible. And in fact, some believe that these were found in other manuscripts of Luke and some older manuscripts of John. And there is some evidence to this. But we also know that the first century church knew this story, told this story, spoke about this story. And so, in the words of one theologian, this story witnesses and coheres theologically and historically with the canonical portrait of Jesus, as well as with certain John emphasis and themes. And so, for most theologians, it makes sense to go in here. It just works. And we know that the first century church studied it. So we will study it. And so our text opens up with Jesus sitting on the steps, teaching a small crowd like he's known to do. One almost gets the sense it's peaceful as Jesus discusses the way of the kingdom with this group. Until that peace is broken by a group of men, Pharisees and scribes is what the writer says, that have brought a woman before Jesus. In verses 3 and 4, they bring a woman caught in the act of adultery. She's disheveled, you can imagine, in appearance, with fear on her face. She should be fearful when you think about it, because she knows what she has done, and she knows the penalty for what she has done. The Pharisees are in the right here. They are in the right as far as the law prescribes the punishment, as we're reminded of in verse 5. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, a quick side note to John 8. I know it is one of these things that you might even know about, that you might think about from time to time. But you have to ask the question, where's the guy? Like, where's the guy? Where's the other offender of this crime? I mean, it takes two to commit adultery. But we only have the woman here. And it's the woman who's going to be stoned here. So you have to realize that in the story, right? When you realize, like they grabbed the woman but left the man. I don't know. Well, there's reasons why, but they just did it that way. And so the religious leaders and all of their fervor with this woman that they have dragged, her in her disheveled state, her in her fearful state, in all of the Pharisees' righteous indignation, in all of their righteous rightness, they call Jesus out. They ask him, are you going to do what is right? Do you know what is right, is what they're asking Jesus. The leaders are waiting for Jesus' answer. And as the writer tells us in the text in verse 6, they're testing Jesus. They're trying to see and make sure that Jesus knows the right answer in the moment. The right answer. Their right answer. The right answer that everyone knows who's standing around them. And with a group this size bearing down on Jesus, I'm not sure anybody would have blamed Jesus if he would have responded, you're exactly right. If he were to have said, yep, that's it. That's it. It says death. So she gets death. Because remember, it's just not the religious leaders around Jesus. It's a whole group of people around Jesus. And they got to be looking at Jesus. And those around Jesus know who is standing around him. They know who is asking the questions. These are the religious leaders. These are the ones who tell you what to do. These are the ones that tell you what is right. So these religious leaders know the right answer. And the right answer is everything that these people have been told throughout their lives. Most in the community have a basic understanding of what the law says about things. They know because it's what the community is. It's the community distinctive. It's who they are. It's what sets them apart. It's how they live. It's what they've always done. And this woman, who I can imagine knows the law as well, is going to get what she deserves. Yes, she is a pawn in the game. And the Pharisees and scribes are playing a game with Jesus. But there's this little tension in the story when we read it. Will Jesus confirm everything that they have been told and know? The religious leaders in this moment are testing Jesus to see if he'll do it. And they know, they kind of have an answer. Maybe we've got him. Maybe he's going to finally do the right thing. We have the law on our side. And instead, in the moment, with the tension hanging, that question hanging in the air, what does Jesus do? He says nothing. He says nothing. Jesus just bends down. He bends down to the ground, and he begins to sketch. He begins to write something in the dirt. We don't know what he's writing or sketching, but he's writing something in the dirt. And you can imagine it caught everybody off guard. Here's this moment of tension, and Jesus says nothing and just bends over. There are no quick answers from Jesus to the leader's questions. They know the right answer, and he knows the right answer. So, the text says, they continue to volley things at Jesus. And Jesus stands up in verse 7, "Let anyone among you who have not sinned, let him cast the first stone." Now those words from Jesus hang in the air like the questions from the Pharisees. And what does Jesus do? He bends over again, and he starts drawing. This thing from Jesus hanging over, these words of Jesus as one's rights hangs in the air. Not only are the religious leaders confronted with their pious rightness, but the crowd is confronted by their own sense of rightness in the moment, their own sense of what's next. This is the inflection moment of the story for everyone in the story. How will they react to their own sense of what is right? Will they continue holding the rocks, preparing to stone the woman? And Jesus just continues to write in the dirt. Everyone in the story must now be confronted. We have to be confronted by our own sense of rightness. Remember this. This is not a small thing for us to be confronted by what we think is right, by what we believe is right. I mean, there is a lot of ways this can go between Jesus bending over and writing words in the sand. The people could decide, well, nope, am I stubborn? In our stubbornness of being right, get the rocks and get ready for him to throw. There's a lot that can happen here. Because when we want to believe that we're right, we will prove that we're right, even if it means the death of a woman. And that, my friends, is a hard story to read. Because the last thing they or we want to be is confronted by the fact that we may not be right. This woman deserves the wrath of God for what she has done, for the shame that she has brought on the community. Yet Jesus looks at them and says, maybe it's not your job to be judge and executioner. I know you've always been told that, but maybe it's not your job anymore. Maybe divine wrath and judgment isn't your job. And guess what? Jesus says, it's not mine either. So what are you going to do about it? The tension in the story is strong. And just in case you think this is just a one-off story of Jesus confronting someone about their rightness, let's remember in a book over, Luke records for us in Acts, in the first 10 chapters, a continual slew of stories of the disciples and community having to be reoriented to what they thought about God. And then there's this Peter guy. Oh, Peter is always a fun one in Acts 10. And in Acts 10, 14, you remember, he has this really cool vision. He has this really cool dream, and these animals are dropped down, and Peter in his own rightness says, oh, no, I would never kill unclean animals because, you know, that's not what I do. And three times this dream happens, and Peter in his rightness says, not me. Peter in verse 14 says, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. Peter knows what's right. He tells God emphatically, no, only to find out, only to get confronted with his rightness when God does what God does with Cornelius in verse 34 and 35. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to them. Peter, in his own rightness with a dream, is confronted by God and has to do something about that. Will he show up at Cornelius' front door? Will he go into Cornelius' house? Will he spread the gospel to Cornelius? He's a Gentile. He's unclean. Everything Peter has always been told about what's right is now being confronted. Can Peter be okay with being wrong? I guess the question comes to us now. What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it when you are confronted with what you thought might not be? And I know it's hard. I know it's hard to imagine it happening to you. I mean, I'm never wrong. Yet what I have learned is I am always wrong. Being human is understanding that you're not right all the time and that you're wrong at times, maybe more times than you would like to admit. And guess what? That is okay. It's okay to be wrong. Jesus shows us in this, in his interaction. So we've had Peter, we've had Jesus talking with a group of religious leaders. Well, now let's look at Jesus real quick in Matthew 15, 21 and 28, where Jesus encounters a Canaanite woman. I've talked about this story numerous times, but Jesus says a disparaging comment in verse 26. In verse 26, when this woman comes to him and wants a healing of his daughter, Jesus says, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." It's a disparaging comment. Jesus' disciples are here and they see it and they're like, "That's right. That's what's right. This is a Canaanite woman." And if we know any history of the Canaanites in the Old Testament, it ain't great, folks. So that's what you say to them. And yet, her faith proves otherwise in the story. Jesus, encountering this woman, gets a little pushback from the woman and said, "Hey, even the dogs eat the crumbs." And Jesus says, "Great is her faith." Now, whether Jesus is wrong, I'm not sure. I don't think so, but what I think's happening here is that with the disciples watching, Jesus changed course in front of them and it caught them off guard. To look at and go, even Jesus changed course. And it's not that I don't think Jesus knew he was going to, but Jesus changed course in front of them. What he said was right in terms of what everyone was thinking at the time about the woman, yet she confronts Jesus and the disciples, and what they thought was, well, not right. And Jesus actually looks at this woman and says, "Great is your faith." Being called out, being wrong, does not feel right. It is tough. And the book that I was talking about, the beginning, this book called Being Wrong, it's a book I read every year for the last 15 years. It's written by a Harvard sociologist. And what Catherine Schulte says about this is when we encounter our wrongness, this is what happens. In fact, perhaps the chief thing that we can learn from being wrong is how much growing up we still have to do. Paul calls it something else in the Bible. Paul calls it something else to the Christians. He calls it, in 1 Corinthians 15, 2, the very idea of being saved. Paul then would say it this way in the letters to the Romans, in Romans 7, 24 through 25. You know what I'm talking about? That tongue twister of a section where he says, "I know what I should do, but I don't do. I know what I think, all this rightness, but it's wrongness," and all this stuff. And he finishes it with, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Being human means not having it all figured out all at once. And parents, we know this. There is no manual that you're given when your kid is born. I wish it was that easy. I wish we had a parenting manual that we could be like, "Here you go. Here's all the answers. They wake up at 3 a.m. Here's the answer you need. They keep asking you why. Here's the answers you need." But it doesn't work that way. There are times, even as parents, where we get confronted by our own kids and we have to figure it out. It's okay. And your kids will make you reevaluate your stuff. They'll make you reevaluate how you punish. They will make you reevaluate how you talk. All of these things. It's not fun, but it's called growing up. It's called having to figure it out. It doesn't matter how old you are either, just in case some of you in here have been like, "Well, I've been around a long time and I know everything." No. You don't get out of it either. You're also still growing up and learning. As human beings, we are not to be hardened by the world, entrenched in our rightness, but instead be willing to be transformed. And I know Paul said something about it. Oh, there it is. Don't be conformed by what? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the will of God. Catch that? Don't be conformed by the world, but be willing to be transformed. In our world, which we have an idea called confirmation bias, and I don't know if you've heard of it, but confirmation bias is people's tendencies to process information by looking for or interpreting information that is consistent with their existing beliefs. Those who want to stay in their rightness believe that they have their own rightness and their rightness is right, and therefore they will always be right and never be wrong. Those are the Pharisees. Those are the ones who say, the law says this, until Jesus says, are you sure about that? It's being able to go beyond that. And this is a big thing. The world makes it easy for us to live in our little bubble, but we don't live in a little bubble. We live in a big Creator God world where God is doing things that God does every day in us, around us, and through others. God interrupts us and, yes, at times pushes against us and says, maybe you might need to rethink. Maybe you might need to rethink what you thought about that person or what you said about that thing. Being human means being opened up to these experiences and understanding that sometimes we are wrong. And the good news, and yes, there is good news, God is working in you to reform you and transform you every day. I have one of these quotes that's always stuck in my head, and I've said it to y'all a ton of times. I think I've said it numerous times, but it's a quote from Anne Lamott, who says this: you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out God hates all the same people you do. When you're so stuck in your rightness, when we're so stuck in our being right, that it causes us to pick up stones and get ready to hurl them, we might want to reevaluate the God that we're talking about. Because the God in Jesus Christ that we see, first off, has no problem being called out being wrong by a Canaanite woman. Also has no problem calling out rightness to others to see the world differently. And a God who has no problem interrupting our ideas to show us the great big new world that he is trying to create. I wonder what God is doing in you today. How has God interrupted you? How has God interrupted your perceived rightness? It's not to beat us down. Being told you're wrong, the hardest part is you think somehow, in the words of someone this morning, you're stupid. But you're not. It's called being human. It's called experiencing God. It's not to beat you down. It's to transform us more into the image of Jesus. And I feel like if being wrong means that, if being wrong means moving ourselves more into the image of Jesus, well, then I think I can be okay with that. And I think you can too. And when others come to us and speak against rightness, maybe our first move is not to pick up a rock and get ready to throw it at them. But maybe it's just to listen and see. And see what's going on. Because maybe through the voice of that person, God is speaking to you. And then when we do the same thing, hopefully we create a community that can do that, that can talk to one another. A community that can be okay with not being right all the time. Just doesn't happen that way. And we see it in the Bible so many times. And we see these examples here. And we even see Jesus with his disciples say, look how I can be surprised by a Canaanite woman. Great is your faith. Go, your daughter will be healed. There can be worse things than being wrong. And I think as human beings, we have to kind of own that and realize that we're all constantly being transformed more into the image of Jesus. I know it's not the most fun sermon, but I think it's one we have to think about. It's one we have to understand, because when we get into this moment of not beating ourselves up, but bringing that, just holding things maybe a little bit lighter and not realize that we always have to be right, then I think we can hear each other better, we can have empathy with one each other better, that we can love our neighbor better. I think we can do those things, you know, that Jesus called us to do. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.